right. Well, good morning.
Good morning.
Need some energy in this joint. Come on. I'm just kidding. Hey, real quick. I'm so glad that you're here. I just think after Friday and the craziness with the weather and having a beautiful Sunday morning like today, let's just praise the Lord. He is good. One thing I want to just do at the outset here is for us to pray. Two of our teammates here, the Puck and Kyle, are in Mombasa. They're going to be starting tomorrow. They did a worship service earlier today with those on the base there in Mombasa. And so we prayed for them last week, and I just want to pray right now for the work they're going to be doing starting tomorrow. So we're going to do that together. We want to pray for a variety of things. We get the Operation Christmas Child shoeboxes. One thing that I failed to mention last week that was just scary is there was a tragic situation that happened in Korea last week, and we want to pray for those families. Just pray that God would be present with them and just show his kindness and grace, and that the believers around them would just really embrace them. And so let's do that together, okay? Oh, Father, in Jesus' name, Lord, I pray that your Holy Spirit would just be present with us today, that it would be obvious that you are here, that you are doing an uncommon work of reaching us right where we are. And that's really one of the most amazing things about you, Lord, is that despite the number of people here, Lord God, you reach us each individually, but by your grace, because of the redeeming work and the forgiving work of Christ, you also reach us corporately. Lord, we want to pray for our brothers that are serving in Mombasa, just for the work that they're going to be a part of this upcoming week. We thank you. We miss them. But Lord God, we're grateful that the work of grace is being done there, that your kingdom is expanding and just equipping is taking place, building is taking place. Lord, we thank you for that. Father, we just pray even for those that suffer damage and just some of the scary things that happened Friday. We just put that before you. We lay these fears and scares and just burdens before you. And Father, for those that lost their life, we pray for their families in South Korea last week. Lord, we just pray that your spirit would be present with them, that you would just use believers around them just to come alongside and just to comfort them and remind them of the hope that's found in you. And Lord, as we dive in your word, I pray that your spirit would just show us how to apply and live these things out. And we trust you with them. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So church family, I want to invite you to go and turn with me to Malachi chapter 3, and we're in like the fifth disputation or debate between God and his people, and we've been walking through this for the past several weeks, and so I want to encourage you to go and turn there in, like I said, Malachi chapter 3. We're going to begin in verse 6 and here in a moment. And I just want to kind of give us just kind of a replay. Malachi is a reminder here at the end of the prophets that serves as a summary of God's faithfulness. You know, these four chapters really illustrate God's faithfulness to his people, that he's still seeking after them despite their rejection of him on many fronts. It's also a reminder here that encompasses all the demonstrations of the steadfast love from the time of Moses till this point for them in their history. And the other thing that I love about this is that it's a reminder that God will demonstrate his provision of a deliverer in the person of Jesus Christ. We dealt with that last week, talking about the advent of the messenger, the one who would come and refine the people. And all that has happened in and to Israel has done nothing to change God's love for his people. He is steady after them. And if you remember in chapter 1, we dealt with this incredible verse in verse 2 where God declares, I have loved you. And the first pushback from the people was, how have you loved us? And from there, that has been part of really the seedbed of questions and answers from God to his people. And these disputes from God to his people are giving them just a picture of his heart for them. And so with that in mind, what this has kind of served at for us is a reminder that the love of God pursues us even when we don't pursue him. And I want to keep that in front of you because I hope that years from now when you hear that thought, that it reminds you of the anchoring truth of God's pursuit of you despite your lack of pursuit of him. That he sought you before you ever knew his name. And so may that serve as encouragement for you. So here we go. Malachi chapter 3, verse 6, and this one is packed right at the outset. It says, for I, the Lord, do not change. Therefore you, O children of Jacob, are not consumed. And you think, okay, great. What's the big whoop here? Well, let me just make sure you see some things here. For I, the Lord, do not change. There is this picture here that we see that it really offers anchoring in the reality of all of life's pushbacks, setbacks, moments where adversity is just hitting us square between the eyes. The reality that God doesn't change is one of those anchoring points. The goodness of God endures. Only God's unchanging goodness preserves his people from their deserved destruction. You deserve destruction, but it is God in his grace and his unchanging goodness that preserves his people. The Lord does not change. He is reliable. He is consistent, and he honors his promises. And you see that right at the first part of the sentence, and the second part of the sentence shows the contrast. Let me explain. Therefore you, he says, O children of Jacob. And you think, okay, he's just letting the people group come to light. No big deal. But no. It is definitely a play on words because he could have just talked about the people called Judah, which he's done multiple times at this point. But Jacob, the name means deceiver, swindler, cheat, one who does shift and change. And so what God is doing is setting a contrast between who he is and one that doesn't change and these people who have changed and swindled and been deceitful. Do you see the point here? So from that image, we go to verse 7. He says, from the days of your fathers, you have turned aside from my statutes and have not kept them. And here's the invitation. Return to me and I will return to you, says the Lord of hosts. But you say, how shall we return? Will man rob God? God says, yet you are robbing me. But you say, how have we robbed you? And then he answers the question. Really, the issue here, we're going to see this, and you think, okay, what's the big deal? The way they've robbed him is with their tithes and contributions, tithes and offerings. And you're like, oh, great, a giving sermon. Awesome, right? We've already done the offering, so we're good, right? But here's the thing I want you to catch. A few things here that's so important is he's illustrating the fact that all of his statutes, they have disregarded, okay? And they have left him, in other words. They are far from him, and he invites them to return to him. Like, to return to him would mean that they would leave their ways, their practices, their ignoring of him, and would come back into right relationship and fellowship with him. And then he just says, hey, one of the things that you're showing that illustrates this is that you have robbed me. And basically the way that you're treating your tithes and contributions. And so just for a little bit of context, the picture here with tithes and contributions in the Old Testament was this. God is not simply critiquing a general lack of generosity. In fact, after the Exodus, the Lord granted the promised land to Israel. The tithe, which is 10% of the land's agricultural produce, served as a perpetual reminder that they were tenants in that land. They weren't permanent. Enjoying the use and the benefits of the land, the tithe had three particular purposes for them as a people. First, the tithe supported the full-time ministry of the priests and Levites. We see this in Numbers chapter 18. Second, the tithe provided the full economical just provision for the vulnerable, the sojourner, the fatherless, and the widow. We see this in Deuteronomy 14. And third, also in Deuteronomy 14, the tithe facilitated the regular celebration of the family of God in God's presence. And so there was hospitality, there was generosity to those that needed, and there's provision for those that serve the Lord. In our day, it's similar. It's like supporting the ministry. It's relieving poverty. It's sharing hospitality in our giving. For them, though, the issue was avoiding the tithe actually worsened Israel's collective poverty. In fact, it kind of showed it even more so. It exacerbated it because they were defunding the religious and social structures that God had provided for their spiritual and material flourishing. When they forgot what God had done, and this act of worship through giving of the tithe was an opportunity for flourishing to happen for the nation, both for those in charge of their spiritual state, those that are poor around them, and the opportunity for them to gather in community together. Robbing him is choosing to keep for yourself what was from God and meant for God. So the issue here is deeper than just like not giving. Tithes and offerings are a way for us to see whether or not God has our heart. Does he have our heart in us trusting in him completely? Because for many of us, we want to keep a little bit extra because we don't really believe that God will do what he says he would do. Or we're not worshiping him only. We're worshiping him plus a bunch of other things. And then we pick up, and I want you to see the harsh but redemptive language of the next few verses with me. This is verse 9 and following. He says, you are cursed with a curse. Now, I want to pause here because I want to make sure, you know, we've got some people that haven't been here yet and some that have been here for a while, and I just want to make sure that our vocabulary is communicating, so I don't want to use assumptive words. And so one of them is this word curse, and you think curse, well, just saying bad words, right? It's four-letter words. It's a little deeper than that. Curse here in the Old Testament is a picture of being cut off from God, being separated from him. The opposite of that, most of us know, is to be blessed, to experience the favor and proximity of the Lord, his face shining on you. And so I want you to see that there is going to be a definite play on words here. So notice the contrast between this part of the paragraph and the end of the paragraph with me. He says, you are cursed with a curse, for you are robbing me. The whole nation of you, all of you in this nation are robbing me. Bring the full tithe into the storehouse that there may be food in my house. And therefore, watch this, thereby put me to the test, says the Lord of hosts, if I will not open the windows of heaven for you and pour down for you a blessing until there is no more need. I will rebuke the devourer of you, the enemy of you, so that it will not destroy the fruits of your soil, and your vine in the field shall not fail to bear, says the Lord of hosts. And then I want you to see this. That's if you do this, then, okay? There's a conditional clause here. Notice what happens if you do this. Then all the nations will call you blessed, for you will be a land of delight, says the Lord of hosts. Did you see the transition in the text? Because of their robbing of God, because they haven't returned to God, they are cursed, which means they are not experiencing the nearness and fellowship of the Father. They're not in relationship. The love of God is pursuing them, even when they're not pursuing him. And so they're there in this cursed state, cut off from him because of their lack of obedience, because they're robbing God. But his invitation is, as a whole nation, they're doing that, is for them to return, to have a heart to give to the Lord. And we're going to detail this out for us here as New Testament believers in a moment. But give to the Lord. And so over here, what happens, when that takes place, they will be blessed. That means the nearness of God, the relationship of God, the favor of God's face shining on them and providing for their needs is done. Do we see it? In the gospel picture, it's this way, right? Jesus Christ, we see in Galatians 3, took our curse for us, right? And when he gave us his blessing, he endured our curse, being cut off from God the Father so that we can be near him on the cross. I'm sorry. Is that me? It's not me. It's somebody else. Okay. I'm sorry, Siri, you didn't catch that. You can listen to it later. But I do want us to catch this picture. This is a gospel picture here. As they return, they get to experience the blessing, ultimately, that Christ provides. And so as you see this, I want you to catch something, too. Notice, it's the whole nation of you are cut off. But if they obey, then all the nations will see that they are brought in, that they are favored of God and blessed of God. Do you see? They're living outside of what God has designed for them. But if they obey, if they return, then they get to be a testimony of what it looks like to be favored of God. I want to give you a New Testament picture of this. So if you have your Bibles, look at this with me. 2 Corinthians chapter 9. It's almost like this could serve as a commentary for this text in Malachi. Verse 6, it says this. He says, the point is this. Whoever sows sparingly will also reap sparingly. And whoever sows bountifully will also reap bountifully. Each one must give as he has decided in his heart. Notice this. Not reluctantly or under compulsion. A few weeks ago, we dealt with the distinction between duty, having to, and delight, getting to. Not under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver. One of my favorite translations of that is God loves a hilarious giver. That's in there, okay? And God is able to make all grace abound to you, so that having all sufficiency in all things at all times... Did you track all those alls right there? God is able to make his grace abound to you so that having all sufficiency, guess what? God has all sufficiency in all things at all times so that you may abound in every good work. As it is written, he has distributed freely. He has given to the poor. His righteousness endures forever. That's an example of his giving to the poor, giving his righteousness. We'll explain that in a few moments. Verse 10, he who supplies seed to the sower and bread for food will supply and multiply your seed and sowing and increase the harvest of your righteousness. Check this. He just said that the very thing that allows fruit to happen, God provides it. Every aspect of it, the things we learn in science about photosynthesis and what it does, all those things are illustrations of what God has done in his provision to be able to make what you have happen. God has provided it. He has instigated it. He has made sure that it is endured for your good. There's definitely a line of physical and spiritual in play here, and I want you to see it. You will be enriched in every way, to be generous in every way, which through us will produce thanksgiving to God. And then he illustrates what that looks like. To be generous in every way, okay? For the ministry of this service is not only supplying the needs of the saints. For those, this is a giving to an issue, a famine that was happening in the church in Jerusalem. It's not only taking care of the needs of the saints, but it is also overflowing in many thanksgiving to God. So what he's saying to the Corinthian church is like, look, guys, as you give and take care of the needs of others, what's happening is God is being glorified as they praise him for the provision of your generosity that took place. So as you are faithful in giving, it is blessing someone else, and that someone else is acknowledging the goodness of God because of what he's done for you, and you responded in light by giving. By their approval of this service, they will glorify God. God's getting the glory for your faithfulness, which is good, because he redeemed you, because of your submission that comes from your confession of the gospel of Christ and the generosity of your contribution for them and for all others while they long for you and pray for you. So here's what's happening. They may not have physical means to give to you, but what they are doing and supply back to you is they are lifting up your name before the Lord. You're being obedient in giving. God's taking care of their physical needs. They're giving glory to God. At the same time, when they receive these things, they're praying for the very people that gave to them out of obedience. You see the cycle. And then notice how he ends it. Thanks be to God for his inexpressible gift. Who gets the glory? God does. Again, the love of God pursues us even when we don't pursue him. So here's reality. This is where it's going to hit us right here, right now. We either give God our best as an act of worship, or we give him nothing. But some of us, what we do is we give him what's left over. I've been in many conversations where it's like, well, you know, I took care of all the things in the month and I just didn't have any money left. But what if you started with giving first and started there and see what happens? And then let him take care of your needs. And I understand the default in our minds, understanding this, is that not only are we to give our resources to God, but we're also supposed to give our time and our talent. Time, talent, treasure is what we talk about. Well, let's deal with that for a second. Because really, all this is about our heart, returning to Him completely. So time, do you steward your time for the Lord? Do you steward your talents for the Lord? And do you steward your treasures for the Lord, your resources? Now, here's what's cool. What I love is sometimes we kind of like earmark it to those three things, but those three things really lay out a category of other things. One thing is, there are things that you know and have studied through education and through relationship, just being street smart. You know what I mean? Because you're street, like me. All right? You know what I'm saying? I'm just kidding. Not true. But there's so many of those things that you have that God has allowed in your life so that you can use them for the benefit of others knowing Him if you would just release them. Okay? There's the things that you're good at and gifted with. The Spirit of God has gifted you with certain things for the benefit of the body of Christ. Each of us have the same amount of time. We don't have the same amount of money. But the question is, are you truly stewarding those things? So here's how we think of it sometimes. Sometimes we think of it, you know what I'll do? Man, that really hit me. I need to serve in Grace Kids. I need to go back there and do my time like it's prison sentence. Depending on what group you get assigned to, it's right. Anyways, all right. But there's that. But there's also like, you know what, I'll just go do this. And you list it out. But the problem is you go do that and you haven't even prepared your heart to be able to serve in a way that it will actually point to Jesus. You're just kind of showing up, clocking in and clocking out. Instead, think about it. This is, you are giving God your best. And so you are preparing ahead of time prayerfully to be in front of those kids. You are prayerfully considering over the things that you're going to be studying to be able to lead those kids in discussion with so that when they ask those questions that nobody has the answers to, at least you can tell them something about Jesus. That's actually what it looks like to give God your time. You don't just willy-nilly, like here I am, and show up, but you actually are deliberate and ready and prepared. Sometimes giving God your time is in a moment which is spontaneous. Happens out of nowhere. You see someone broke down in the parking lot, and you're like, you know what? This is the time. And I'm going to do whatever it takes to make sure they get home safe. And they hear the goodness of God from me. You see what I mean? It's that kind of giving. So the New Testament giving is less about percentage and more about how and why. Let me give you a few things to illustrate it. And again, this is framing the picture of time, talent, and treasure. So New Testament giving is about an act of worship as unto the Lord. So when some of you over the past couple of weeks have spent time with your kids or on your own, like stuffing those shoeboxes, that's an act of worship. That's making Him known through just, may take you 10, 15 minutes, and you're just stuffing them. Or it may take you longer if you got little kids. But either way, what you are doing in that moment is you're giving of your heart to Him as unto the Lord. And then giving God your first fruits, which is both an Old and New Testament concept. First fruits means the best of what you have, not the leftovers. Giving Him the best. The third picture of framing time, talent, and treasure is unto the Lord, is you give sacrificially, which means it hurts a little. You know what? You may not be able to get that extra subscription to a network that you really don't need to watch. And you give it to the Lord. It's sacrificial. The other picture here is that it's generously, which means it's more than necessary or expected. You give generously. There are a lot of people who are super wealthy and they seem super philanthropic, but sometimes they give just what's expected. To be generous means you give more than what's necessary, more than what's expected. And as we saw in 2 Corinthians 9, that you do so joy-filled, as something that you get to do. Again, remember, robbing Him is choosing to keep for yourself what was from God and what is meant for God. And then I want to just finish here with our example. The chapter before we read in 2 Corinthians, in chapter 8, verse 9, it gives us the model for our giving. Look at this with me. It says, "For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ." And notice the way that Paul frames the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. He says that though he was rich, rich in righteousness, rich in holiness, yet for your sake he became poor, so that you, by his poverty, might become rich, which means you get to experience his holiness, his righteousness, his nearness and blessedness to the Father. One thing we know, this is where I'm going to lean on my old school revival preachers that we had growing up at that Baptist church two times a year that I've talked about. You can't take a U-Haul to heaven, right? That stuff ain't going with you. I mean, you can bury it with you, but that's going to be a lot of digging. Or what you could do is, you know what, all these sentimental things that I have in my house, why don't I just give them my kids and grandkids so that they're asking other people, what should we do with this? Facebook Marketplace. Awesome. But what if you said, did an accounting of your time? Said, you know what? Some of my time I'm wasting by distracted things. And what's crazy is all the input that I'm wasting my time on right now in social media will be there in 30 minutes. The things on TV, man, God has blessed people who are super smart with electronics, and that stuff can be recorded and you can watch it at a better time. You got talents. You got things that you could do to benefit people around you, your neighbor. I was thinking this week about the generosity of just words. You ever think about that person that serves your food? How it would benefit them just with your words? Instead of you complaining about some misread thing that the cook did, you actually invested into that young girl or young man. Just slow down long enough to hear their story and to pray for them. Again, talents, and then treasure. And by the way, this is my little plug because I married a waitress. This is me being mean, okay? If you're going to leave a gospel tract, you better leave the most amazing tip. I'm not being funny. That's big boy talk. Because you are doing a disgrace to God's goodness in his name if you just give a gospel tract. That's meanness, but that's all I got with that. But we need to be generous because God has been generous to us. Because the love of God has pursued us even when we did not pursue him. So let's pray. Father, in Jesus' name, I thank you so much for this time where we could consider your generosity, consider your grace, consider the mercy that you showed us. And that one area of that giving and generosity you've shown us is an area we deserved it. And so, Father, with that in mind, I pray that your Spirit would just reach us right here, right now. And that, Lord, you would just help us take an account for all the things that you've blessed us with. And help us remember that these things are from you and they're for you. Lord, we thank you for this. We trust you. We ask that your Spirit would meet us here. In Jesus' name, amen. So, church, hopefully you were able to grab our communion elements, which, man, if you've been in the church as long as I have, man, a lot has changed, okay? We used to have a table down here with a cloth, and you would, and it would be folded a certain way, and the deacon, you know, if you grew up like I did. But here's the deal. What we hold in our hands is no less powerful. In fact, it rightly illustrates what we're talking about today. That God has met us where we are, in our brokenness. When we didn't pursue Him, these elements remind us that He's pursued us. So what I want us to do is just take a moment and look at this text, or just listen. You don't have to read it, but 1 Corinthians 11, Paul writes this. He says, "For I received from the Lord what I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, on the night when He was betrayed, He took bread, and when He had given thanks, He broke it and said, 'This is my body, which is for you.'" So church, as you take this element, would you just praise God for His provision in your life? He says, "In the same way also He took the cup after supper, saying, 'This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until He comes.'" Church, Lord, I thank You. Part of our relationship with You is that we get eternity with You, which means we have so much time to say thank You. Thank You, Father, for sending Your Son, Your only Son, so that any of us who believes in You will not perish but have life everlasting. Father, we thank You for this in Jesus' name. Amen.